Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, isn't it true that we are living in a world that's flooded with opinions? Everybody has an opinion, and everyone has a platform with which to share that opinion. And among the many subjects that people have opinions about, there's one subject there are a lot of opinions about, and that is the subject of Jesus Himself. There are many opinions and ideas in the world today about who Jesus is. Some say He was a good teacher. And others would call Him a prophet. Now, many believe that He was an example of morality. A lot of opinions about who Jesus is. But none of these ideas are adequate descriptions to describe Jesus Christ. Even worse, these ideas of Him being a prophet or a good teacher or a moral example, they're completely inconsistent with any worldview that refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. On the screen for you, I want to share with you what C.S. Lewis once wrote. He wrote this. He wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God." Lewis says, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic out of his mind, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a lunatic or something worse." What Lewis is essentially saying here is that based upon the claims of the real historical Jesus Himself, He is either one of three things. He is either a lunatic, He is a liar, or He is Lord. But how can we really know who Jesus Christ is? Can we really know? Not just in theory, but in reality? Well, there's many ways we can know, but how about an eyewitness account? How about an eyewitness account of who Jesus Christ is? That's what we're going for today. Exiled on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John was an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ Himself, not only prior to His death, but also after His resurrection. But not only that, much later, after he was exiled to the island of Patmos, the Apostle John received a vision. He saw a vision of the risen, glorified Savior, and what he saw was not conjecture about who Jesus is. It wasn't a mystical idea of who Jesus is. What the Apostle John saw was a theologically robust image of the living Christ in all of His power and glory. This is the Jesus I want to show you today on this Easter Sunday. Again, in the midst of the unstable world that we live in the midst of the opinions that are filling the internet all over the place about what is going on and what the future holds and who Jesus is, what does John say about Jesus as an eyewitness. More importantly, what does John see inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes this down? I want you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We would love you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by the word of God. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. So turn all the way to the end. And we're going today to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 to 18. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 to 18, this is what it says. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. John says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Here, the Apostle John gets a glimpse of the living, resurrected, glorified Savior. And today, through the words of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you and I will get a glimpse of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And that glimpse, if you get a glimpse of him, what we see and how we respond can change everything for the way that we live and this life that we live and the afterlife. So I want to show you just two things from this profound text. I can't show you everything. There's so much that I can show you, but I want to show you two things from this profound text that I believe will transform our perspective as we live in unstable days like the days we're living in. First, I want you to see this. Everything changes with, here's point number one, with a revelation of the resurrected Christ. Everything changes with a revelation of the resurrected Christ. As we saw on Good Friday, the Apostle John, as he writes this, is likely in his 80s or even 90s, exiled, as we saw, and assigned to hard labor for the rest of his life because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he receives a vision, he receives a prophecy from Jesus Christ himself about future events that are not intended to scare us, future events that are actually intended to strengthen us and bolster our confidence in the realities of what lie ahead. He's writing these things to seven specific churches to strengthen them in times of persecution and in times of pressure. So, verses 9 to 11, John describes hearing a loud voice behind him, instructing him to write everything down, and he turns around to see who it is that is speaking to him. Notice verse 12 now. It says this, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." Let's stop right here for a moment. This is important. The seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches that John is writing to. We know this because that's exactly what Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 tells us. It gives us the interpretation. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. The number seven, as we saw on Good Friday, is a very important number in Scripture. You'll remember it's a number of perfection and totality, demonstrating again that these seven real churches are also representative of the church as a whole. This letter, the book of Revelation, this prophecy, this vision is not just given for these seven real churches. It is. But this letter is given for all the church, all over the world, across every generation. So he sees seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. Notice now what else the Apostle John sees in verse 13. Notice it. He says, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." Now, it's important for us to understand that the title, a son of man, it's used three different ways throughout the Bible. It's used to describe a human being in some places. It's used to address certain prophets in the Old Testament. And it is used to describe a messianic figure, a future savior, a coming king. In his earthly ministry, Jesus loved this designation for himself. Jesus described himself as the Son of Man over 80 times in the Gospels. And this is very important because Jesus wasn't just describing himself to be a mere human being. Jesus was identifying himself all throughout his earthly ministry with the messianic figure that the Old Testament anticipated. That's what he means when he calls himself the Son of Man. So John turns around to see the voice that is speaking to him, and he sees seven churches, and he sees Jesus Christ standing in the midst of all of his churches. Now, quick sidebar for a moment. As I said at the beginning, there are a lot of ideas about who Jesus is in the world today, but there are a lot of ideas about his church as well. Many people find it easy to slander the church of Jesus Christ. Many leaders wrongfully abuse the church of Jesus Christ. There's a quickness with which many find it easy to criticize the church, even their own church. But I want you to see this picture. Jesus is seen standing amongst his churches to signify at least one thing. He is with his church. He loves his people. He died on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday to secure eternity for the church. And so before any of us are quick to speak a word against the church of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand what Jesus thinks of his church. In fact, Jesus is here with us today. Whether you realize it or not, he walks among his churches. And he sees all that is happening in his church. And he loves his church. Notice verse 13 to 16 now. It says, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Notice this description. "The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." I just want you to try to live in the text for a moment. I want you to try to live in this scene for a moment. John turns to hear the voice that's speaking to him, and he's overtaken by a revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his power, in all of his glory, in all of his authority. Every aspect of this Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is captivating, and he scans what he sees. From the chest to the head, to his eyes, down to his feet, to his right hand, then up to his mouth, then landing on his face, he sees a glorified, resurrected Savior. Now, this Son of Man is like none other. And with one look, John sees all of redemptive history being put together like the final, most crucial pieces of a puzzle. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, centuries before this moment, a very similar scene was captured in a different vision, and we find it in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Like the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, Daniel's day was also marked by exile. Like the Apostle John, Daniel's day was marked by the rule of oppressive empires. And like John, Daniel saw a vision of a coming king who would once and for all, with dominance and unmatched force, overthrow every unjust regime and make way for the kingdom of God to rule and reign on the earth. And the only difference is that in Daniel's vision, way back then, it wasn't that clear who this Son of Man was. But in John's vision, there's no mistaking him. I want to show you this Son of Man. I want to give you a vision of the resurrected Jesus. I want to give you a sense of his power and his glory, and that, as we sang, he holds the future in his hands. I want to show him to you for two main reasons. First, if you don't know him, you can know him today. You can come to him and be received by him. But secondly, I want to show him to you because if you know him, but you're discouraged today by all that's happening in the world, you're discouraged by your own life, you're discouraged by circumstances that are unfolding in front of you, you don't know what the future holds, you feel insecure about what the future holds, I want to show him to you because I want you to be encouraged. A revelation of Jesus Christ is what we need. So notice verse 13 again. It says this: "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest." Here, this son of man, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is described as wearing a priestly garment. Just as the priests of the Old Testament would attend to the temple and represent the people and make sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for the sins of the people, so Jesus Christ stands as a high priest of sorts, a great high priest, a priest king. Jesus stands in the midst of his churches as the only mediator between God and man, the one who sacrificed his own life for their forgiveness and freedom. This is Jesus Christ. Amazingly, way back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, Daniel received a vision of a man clothed similarly in linen. Daniel tells us in verse 5, chapter 10, with a belt of fine gold. Who is this son of man? Daniel is not sure. Who is this one who will function as humanity's chief representative and priest king, humanity's sin bearer and deliverer from oppression? It is Jesus Christ. Redemptive history is being pieced together. The prophetic word given to Daniel, the prophetic word given to John, finds its fulfillment and culmination in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14 now. It says this of Jesus: the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. Amazing. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel sees a vision of God who is called the Ancient of Days. And someone is brought to him called a son of man who the Ancient of Days will give authority to, dominion to overthrow every unjust empire and to establish an earthly kingdom with unmatched power. But the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision is described with hair as pure wool. Who is the Son of Man that's brought to the Ancient of Days, which we know to be God in Daniel 7? Who will possess supreme dominion over the nations one day in the future? Well, John's vision makes it clear. As John's vision merges the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man together with this description, the Son of Man isn't just a man. He isn't just a good king. He is God himself. The idea of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days being separate are now merged together as one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, the ruler of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. He goes on in verses 14 to 15, says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. This is a picture of Jesus Christ as the all-seeing judge of his church and of the nations. Nothing is hidden from his sight. This is important, loved ones. Because Jesus sees everything, and sometimes we forget that. If you're tempted to think of Jesus as a naive, desperate Savior who's kind of banging on the door of your heart. Maybe you grew up with that idea of Jesus, kind of this kind of weak old man with a long white beard, and he's begging you, please let me into your heart, please. I promise I'll do something good for you. No, the picture we get of Jesus Christ in all of his glory is that his eyes are like a flame of fire. It signifies to us that he is the all-seeing judge. Everything will be subjected to his judgment. And the picture we get in the book of Revelation is that he walks among his churches, and with eyes of fire, he sees everything. He sees every fraudulent heart. He sees every sincere heart. He sees those who are faking it. He sees those who are sincerely pursuing him. He sees the weakness of every pastor and leader who seeks to elevate himself. He sees the sincerity and the prayer life of every pastor and leader who falls before God every single day. He sees everything. In fact, I want you to know today that Jesus walks amongst our church today. As you get a view of a resurrected Savior, and he sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The contents of your heart are fully exposed. We may feel like we can tuck some things in there and nobody sees. He sees everything. And one day he will judge. He will be the judge over his church. He will judge the nations with equity. Look at verse 15 again to 16. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Again, we have more echoes from the Daniel vision, but why exactly does this matter? Are we just trying to be clever here, drawing from Daniel, seeing the similarities in John? Why does this matter? Well, it matters because the visions of Daniel centuries earlier and the vision of John here in Revelation are conveying to the church in every age what the end of history will look like. Now, you don't have to look very far on your social media feed to find all kinds of theories about what the end of history will look like. I'm telling you right now, based on the authority of God's word, what the end of history will look like. The end of history looks like Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in supreme authority and unmatched power. The end of history is marked by a living, glorified, resurrected Savior who comes again according to his promise to gather for himself all those who have responded to the gospel call, all who have responded to him with faith and repentance. The end of history looks like this. Donald Trump is not on display. Mark Carney, he's nowhere to be found. Vladimir Putin, the Muslim Brotherhood, all of these people are complete non-factors. One leader, one king stands on the world stage at the end of history. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. and the end of all things. And our glorious hope is marked by the rule of Jesus Christ, the risen and victorious King, whose voice thunders with the authority of his very own word and whose face shines with radiance and power. Now, you may hear this description and wonder, is this the same Jesus that went like a mild, humble lamb to the cross? Yes. Yes, he went humbly to the cross to die a death he did not deserve, to purchase our redemption, to bring us all through faith and repentance into his glorious kingdom. And when he rose on the third day, he rose in power and glory. And when he comes on that day, he comes in power and glory to gather all who have responded in faith and repentance and who would follow him into his kingdom that will be established on a new heaven and a new earth. And here's what I want you to know. The invitation is open to everyone. Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary and broken and heavy laden, come to me with all of your sin. Come to me with all of your brokenness. Come to me with all of your doubts. Come to me and I will heal you and I will forgive you and I will restore you and I will make you a co-heir with Christ in an eternal kingdom. That is true. And the invitation goes out to everyone because everything changes with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything can change for your life today with a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I want to show you, and then we're going to wrap up. Everything changes with a revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing I want to show you. And everything changes with a response of reverence and surrender. Everything changes with a response of reverence and surrender. I want you to notice verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, I want you to notice John's response. He's overtaken by the glory and the power and the radiance of this Son of Man that he falls to his feet lifeless, dead, terrified. It's the same response we find in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel receives the vision, and Daniel chapter 10 tells us that he falls down in fear. I wonder what response you and I would have. A vision of the resurrected Christ. I wonder what you and I would do. We'd probably do the same thing. But I want you to notice what Jesus, the glorified resurrected Savior, says to John. Notice it in the second part of verse 17 and 18. It says this, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, notice, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's going to be okay. What does he say? I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He's reassuring John. John can move from terror to reverence. John can move from total fear towards a reverent fear, a fear of God himself in the image of Jesus Christ. And he's reassured that everything's going to be okay based on the work that this Son of Man has done. I died and now I am alive forevermore. Now this is heroic, loved ones. I just want you to know, I chose this text to preach on Easter Sunday just for verse 18 because I see a hero. I see a powerful king in Jesus. I see one that is worthy of all of my worship. You ever look up to someone as a hero? You ever have reverence for someone as a hero? I remember as a young man, a young teenager, loving the game of basketball and looking, I grew up in the era of Michael Jordan, okay? You young people, you don't know about Michael Jordan. You like his shoes, but you don't know about Mike, okay? I remember his final game as a Chicago Bull, 1998 NBA Finals. Final seconds of the game, they're down. He steals the ball from the star player of the opposing team, Karl Malone. He steals the ball, he comes down the court. Time is ticking, Mike is calm. Everybody clears out because everybody knows Mike's gonna take the last shot. Who's gonna take the last shot? No one else is gonna take the last, it's gonna be Michael. Michael Jordan is gonna take the last shot. Everybody clears out, Michael comes down, he's calm. I'm watching the clock, seconds are going down. He takes the ball, he goes to the middle of the lane. His man stumbles, he pulls back, he shoots a jumper, wins the game to win his sixth NBA championship. I'm like, what a hero! You can't end it better than that. You can't go into retirement better than that. What a hero. And everything in me, my humanity, the way that I'm wired is designed to look to a hero, to look to someone, to put my trust in someone. And everything in me is like, this guy is awesome. You know what I mean? You have a hero in your life. When I read Revelation chapter 1:18, I see the hero of heroes, though. I see the King of all kings. I see someone that is worthy of worship. I see someone that is worthy to live for. I see someone that is worthy to die for. I see Jesus Christ as he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." No one else can say that. No one on the face of the earth can say, "I died, and now I live forevermore." No one else can say what Jesus says. So, loved ones, you don't need to be afraid of Jesus Christ today. He says to you, "Fear not." You don't need to doubt the capacity of Jesus Christ to help you today. He says, "I am the first and the last." You don't need to question the power of Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." You don't need to be concerned about the future. You don't need to be concerned about the afterlife. He says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." That means I have authority. You were locked in the room of death. You were locked in the room of Hades. You were locked in the room of slavery. And he says, "I have the keys. I unlocked that door. I have power over death. I have power over sin. I have authority over the grave. Fear not, I have the keys. If you come to me, I will unlock the door and I will release you from slavery into freedom. If you will just trust me." But lest you think this is some kind of a feel-good message, like, great, Jesus is for me. Remember point number two. We must come to him with a response of reverence and surrender. Jesus said on one occasion, "If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven." There is a response required, and the world crowds in on us to confuse us with many thoughts. But here's what I want you to do right now in the next few moments as I end. I want you to clear your thinking, and I want you to think about that day Jesus returns. And I want you to consider that he is coming back. And when he returns, will he find you? Will he find you as one who had repented of your sin and put your faith in him with the decision to follow him? Or will he find in you someone that was putting him off? Or will he find in you someone that disregarded him? Because I'm telling you, on that day, you don't want to be lumped into the category of those who had disregarded him. No. He looks at us today with eyes of flaming fire, and as tempted as we are to be afraid of that image, you can be comforted with that image, because nothing you have done is outside of his sight. Nothing that you're feeling or thinking right now is outside of his vision. He sees it all. He will judge it all one day, and he gives you an opportunity right now to come to him and receive forgiveness for everything you've been through and everything you've done, to receive grace. This is why he died. There might be someone in the room that feels like, man, I know this message, but I've drifted far away from Jesus Christ. Here I am, Easter Sunday. Last time I was in church was last year, Easter Sunday, or last year at Christmas. Something's got to change, because I look at the news, I look at my life, I have a problem. You have a problem. We have a sin debt. We have a world that's collapsing around us. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. And we need to be brought into his unshakable kingdom. That can happen today. And so I invite you right now to bow your head, close your eyes if you need to. You may want to go into an aisle and bow your knee. You may want to lift your hands. Whatever you need to do to express to God, who is with us, Jesus Christ, who's amongst his churches, to express to him a posture of surrender. For some of us, you've been putting off Jesus for far too long, because you viewed him to be some desperate, naive, religious figure. He is not. Make no mistake. The book of Revelation tells us that one day he will come back and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and they will wail on account of him. I'm so thankful that because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when he comes back, I won't wail on account of him. I will worship him. I will look at his beautiful face in all of his glory. I will experience joy unspeakable. I'll experience fullness of joy like I've never known on this earth before. Then and only then will I see clearly, because I've believed. Do you believe, loved ones? Do you believe? Do you believe? You can believe today.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.